was delivered at the 10:30 worship service at the United Methodist Church of Kent. Please enjoy.
The sermon this morning is a continuation of an Advent sermon series entitled God Turns the Tables. Let's begin with a moment of prayer. May the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We may often get the feeling that we don't really count for anything in this world. I was reminded of that recently during these past weeks as the tax plan was careening its way through Congress, and I was one of many leaders of churches and charities in America who were expressing concern to our Congress about the impact of the tax plan on charitable giving in America. Now, very likely you haven't heard very much about this in the news. There's not been much about it, perhaps because charities don't rank very high in the public list of concerns, but there's expected to be a major impact of the tax plan on charitable giving in future years once the plan is in effect. Studies of the tax plan have projected a distinctly negative impact on charitable giving because, although in the plan charitable gifts will still be technically deductible, the plan changes things in such a way that for most middle-class people, any tax benefit that they once received from charitable giving will be either eliminated or sharply reduced in the future. Now, of course, in the church, we would hope that people give simply in response to Christ, without regard to what the tax implications are. But nevertheless, the change in tax law is expected to have a negative impact across our country on charitable giving, as the loss of a tax benefit is likely to lead some people to reduce the amount of their giving. The impact is expected to fall especially on small community charities, such as food pantries, homeless shelters, and local churches that depend primarily on average-sized gifts from middle-class people. Nationwide, the projection is for about a $13 billion decline in annual charitable giving as a direct result of the tax plan. This, of course, would profoundly impact the kind of good that churches and charities are able to do in their communities and in the world at large. So, as you might expect, all sorts of charitable organizations, the Salvation Army, United Way, many others, were communicating over past weeks with their members of Congress, and all were bringing essentially the same message, not insisting on outright defeat of the tax plan, but urging changes in it. And the changes encouraged by churches and charities had to do not only with the impact of the plan on charities themselves and the good they're able to do, but also with the tax plan's direct impact on some low-income people in America in various situations. As chairperson of the Finance Committee in our East Ohio Conference, I was in the thick of this, sending communications to our conference pastors about it and writing to our senators in Congress. But in this process, one thing became very clear to me: I am a nobody, particularly in comparison to the real power and money brokers in Washington. We like to think in the church that we have a voice in things. We even have a United Methodist building in Washington, right across the street from the U.S. Capitol. Pretty impressive. But hardly anyone was actually listening to us. At one point, the administrative assistant to our bishop forwarded to me a response that he received from Senator Rob Portman to a letter he'd written. Well, it was exactly the same response that I had received, word for word, just the stock response, which ignored our concern altogether. In the final tax plan, it appears that almost none of the recommendations of our nation's charities were included in the final plan. So, we are like Mary, tiny, powerless, of no account in relation to the real powers of this world. You likely have had similar experiences in life where you feel like a nobody. But this is why the story of Mary is so inspirational. When God determined to do the most extraordinary thing in human history, to enter the world in Jesus, God chose to do so through the most ordinary of people. By working through Mary, a simple peasant girl, God showed that it is small, ordinary people who, in the end, are the real locus of God's work in the world. It may seem that the rich and powerful are calling the shots on this earth, but it is ordinary people who are receptive to God's power who finally make the difference. This, in fact, is a major theme throughout the Bible, that God does great things through small people. In the process, God continually turns the tables. The Egyptians in their day appeared all powerful, but God worked through the lowly people that they had enslaved. After the Israelites escaped from Egypt and entered into the Promised Land, they were opposed by some powerful and vicious enemies. But God worked through average farmers, people like Gideon, who was a frightened peasant, but God used Gideon to repel a powerful invading army, or people like the shepherd boy David, who stood up against the champion Goliath. Likewise, in New Testament days, Rome would appear more powerful than any preceding empire, but God would work through a carpenter's son in Nazareth, whose gospel in the end would be more powerful than Rome. So Mary exclaimed, "God casts down the mighty from their thrones and lifts up the lowly." This message, that God acts through the small, the lowly, is wonderfully illustrated every December in our church when our children's choir puts on their annual Christmas musical, which they're going to be doing in a few moments this morning. Here we have little children proclaiming a sublime message. And it particularly strikes me this year because our children's choir this year includes a few older kids, as you'll see, but also a whole bucket of wee little people. And there are these little people who are proclaiming the gospel message. This is exactly how God works, through the little people of the world. So, we need not despair when it seems that we are of no account, for it is precisely through people who appear to be of no account that God's great purposes unfold. Indeed, when Mary lifted up the song that we call the Magnificat, which we heard in that gospel reading this morning, the heart of it was her perception that in spite of her smallness and her apparent weakness, she was a part of a great story of God's salvation. In this regard, she recalled a woman of faith who had lived centuries before her in Israel, a woman named Hannah, who likewise was lowly and poor, but through whom God did something extraordinary, bringing about in miraculous fashion the birth of the great prophet Samuel. At that time, Hannah broke forth in a song of praise to God, and now Mary had exactly that song in mind when she declared the words of the Magnificat. The song of Hannah began with a word of praise to God, as Hannah said, "My heart exalts in the Lord, my strength is exalted in my God." Mary began her song in the same way, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Hannah went on to note how God reaches to the lowly. As she said, God raises up the poor from the dust. God lifts up the needy from the ash heap. The hungry are filled. Mary echoed that, saying, God fills the hungry with good things and sends the rich empty away. Hannah noted that those who exalt themselves will end up being brought down. As she said, let not arrogance come from your mouth. The bows of the mighty are broken. Likewise, Mary said, God scatters the proud in the imagination of their hearts. But both Hannah and Mary affirmed that those who look to God in humility and faith become a part of God's saving work. As Hannah said, God will guard the faithful, for not by human might does one prevail. And Mary proclaimed, the Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. It is significant that when both Hannah and Mary lifted up these songs of praise, much of what they declared had yet to unfold. But they stood in faith and commitment, trusting that God's purposes would indeed come to fulfillment. Today, we are called to likewise put our trust in God and take our place in God's story of salvation. It may appear at times that we don't count for much, but the biblical story declares that we are of great value to God and that it is through regular people like us that God is powerfully at work. So we can join with Hannah and Mary. We can live right now in faith. We can persevere in God's work. We can have confidence that God's purposes will surely unfold, and we can lift our praise to God. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give thanks that through your Son Jesus you reach to the lowly. You come among us, and you are here today to lift us up and to empower us to live as your disciples in our time. Inspire us, as you inspired Mary and Hannah, to respond, O Lord, in faith and praise. Open our lives to how your Spirit will work in and through us, leading us, Lord, to trust in you, to have confidence in your purposes, and to see ourselves as a part of the great work of your eternal kingdom. We thank you, Lord, that you are drawing us together today, here in the life of your church, to grow together in faith and to join together to reach out in mission for you today. We do reach out in our own fellowship to people who are in times of particular need and challenge. We thank you we can join with our broader United Methodist family and lift up this morning the North Lawrence Faith United Methodist Church. And we praise you, Lord, that we can reach out in mission to the world in so many different ways. Guide us, Lord, as we today would see ourselves to be a part of your great story of salvation, as we look to you with faith and commitment, as we lift our hearts to you in trust and lift to you, O Lord, the praise. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the United Methodist Church of Kent Sermon Podcast. For more information about the church and to read Dr. Palmer's notes from the pastor blog with more about today's topic, visit www.kentmethodist.org.